So, Luke chapter 22, we're going to read two passages, one from Luke 22 and the other will be in John. I'm going to read from verse 28, Luke chapter 22 from verse 28. To verse 34. So I'm going to pray and then I'll ask someone to read that. Father, we thank you for giving us another Sunday and another opportunity for us to gather together. Lord God, we're here by your grace and by your mercy. We're here, God, because you've been so good to us. Father, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear, Lord, hearts that can understand, Lord. Father, I pray that you enable us to concentrate, Lord. We pray that you take away all distractions, Lord. Lord, that we may be able to grasp, Lord, what you're trying to say to us today, Lord. Father, we pray that you give us the ability, Lord, to obey and to act out, Lord, on what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke chapter 22, please read from verse 28 to 34.
You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confirm your kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Satan has asked to sift as you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me.
Yeah. And thank you. So here's Jesus having a meal for the last time with his disciples. And he tells them some amazing things. He says that he says to the apostle that someday you guys will be sitting on thrones. You'll be eating at my table. I'll give you thrones and you're in heaven and you'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said to them that I confer to you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. He said, I'm giving you authority. I'm making you guys great in the kingdom of God, right? Those were the plans that Jesus had in mind for his disciples, for his apostles. If God came to you and he said this type of thing to you, you'll be like, wow, this is amazing. I'm going to be sitting on throne. He's made me part of heavenly royalty. And it is great. And Jesus did confer to them that kingdom because they did stand with him. He said, you stood with me through my trials. Therefore, whatever the Father is going to give me, my authority and everything, you're going to partake in it. You're also going to partake of what the Father is going to give me. Just like I overcame, I sat on the throne. I'm also going to give you thrones to sit on. And so forth. And that is all great, right? That's all good. But then in the next sentence, Jesus says, well, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. And that you is plural. He's referring to all of them. Satan has asked to sift you all, right? And what does sifting mean for those who do not know? When you have grain that is mixed with a lot of other things that you don't want, you take the grain and you begin to shake it so that all the stuff you don't care about falls off and you only what's worth remains there. And Jesus was saying to Peter that Simon, because he was the leader of the apostles, saying that Satan has asked to sift all of you, but I've prayed for you so that your faith will not fail, right? So here's what there's three things I want us to understand today. God has great plans for you and for me, right? Like every father who loves his children, God the Father has plans for us. And those plans are huge and enormous, right? I think often we belittle what is it that it means to be a child of God, right? We often don't realize, right, that being a child of God is a big deal. God gives us a place in his kingdom. He gives us a place in his purposes. He actually has some eternal purposes that are tied to you and to me. Our lives become important. There is something that our lives are supposed to count for. That means it's different for you and it's different for her, it's different for me. But there is something that God has for each one of us that is big. But that's one reality. That's just one reality. God has no bad plan. There's no father, there's no parents who gets up in the morning and says, how can I hurt my child today, right? There's no person or mother who gets up in the morning and say, how can I make life difficult for my child today? Every parent, every father, every mother has the best intentions and plans for their child. And God the Father has great plans for his children. That is one part of the truth. But there's another part of the truth, which is that there is also Satan that exists. And Satan is there to make sure that you are shaken and that there is nothing worth it left in your life. In other words, he's there to make sure that you fall and that none of God's plans come to pass for you. And that's another reality that has been underestimated. We don't realize that behind, just like there is a living God, there is a living devil whose purpose is to come after you, to make you silly, to make you dumb, to make you do things that you regret later, to make you blind, to make you not listen to good advice, to make you not have faith, to make you hardened against the truth. I have had, now, if you don't believe this, I ask you to just think very, to just take just watch this week and watch your behavior. Watch the fact that the things that are actually good for you, you're going to feel like rejecting them. The things that are actually bad for you, you're going to feel attracted to them. Why is that? Because there is a devil who wants to make sure that you're lost. And what is he trying to get at? His purpose is to make sure that none of God's plans for you ever come to pass. If he can keep you from even entering the kingdom of God, he will do that so that you end up in hell. If he is not able to do that, he will try as much as possible to make sure that you be as useless as possible to the kingdom of God, right? He will sift your life, shake your life, make sure that you just, everything that is worth it to God is gone from your life. And you basically are just timing out the clock with the rest of your life here on earth. And that's the life of many believers, right? They're not pursuing what is it that God has called them to do in their life. They're defeated by sin, defeated by this, defeated by that. And many end up just living out the time that God has allotted for them on earth. And their lives end up not counting for God. It is important for you and I to realize that. I've noticed that often when there's something silly out there that's going to be not useful for people, you invite people to it, 1,000 people will show up, right? But you and they'll pay $100 for admission fee. They'll pay $200 to get in, right? At the Boston Opera House, you pay $300 so if you want a good seat and so forth, right? But you ask people, come and listen to the Word of God for free, right? For free. And folks will be like, God, I'm busy, I don't have time, that's not for me, that's for Republicans, and that's for all kinds of, you know, silly stuff that the devil puts in people's minds. And why is that, right? It's because there is a devil who is after every human being on this earth. He hates you, he hates me, and he's working overtime to make sure and there is no one that he does not come after. He's coming for you, he's coming for your children, he's coming for everybody. And his goal is that the plans of God for people's lives never ever come to pass. If he can keep you from becoming a Christian, he will do so. He'll make sure that you remain in your old habits and nothing changes in your life. He'll tell you this is the way that you gotta be. There's nothing that's ever going to change and so forth and so on. And your life ends up being wasted, right? And one of the things that I think is going to be sad when we all get to heaven is to realize how much God had for us that we missed out on because the enemy deceived us, right? You might make it to heaven, but you may not make it there. You may make it there and realize that you did waste a lot of your life. It's not just enough to make it into the kingdom of God. It's not just enough to be part of a family. You have to be a blessing to that family and fulfill God's plan that he had for you in that family. So that's one thing that we often underestimate. Now, let me say this one thing. If Satan came after the apostles who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, had seen miracles and done all these things, how much more do you think there is anybody else that he doesn't go after, right? He is at work and he tries and he's in a purposeful, deliberate, calculated, and intelligent way. He tries to come and destroy you. If he knows that you're too godly, you're not the type that will fall into adultery, well, he's just going to make you spiritually lazy. He said, then he's going to give you all these other things to do, and you're not going to have time to spend to spend with God and make any progress. So there is an enemy of our soul, and he's real, and you and I have to watch out and be aware of that. Now, what's the other thing that I'm going to come back to Jesus, to more of what Jesus said on that in a second. But the next thing that is here is the way that Peter replies. Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Now, how many of you think he was sincere when he said that? Right? Who thinks he was trying to lie to Jesus? Right? No, he meant it. I believe Peter is sincere. He really felt that he is so faithful to Jesus that he would even be willing to go to prison and even die for Jesus, right? Now, you and I know that that's not what ended up happening, right? He fell like a coward. And it didn't even take him long to start denying and so on. Jesus tells him, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. You will deny 3 times that you know me, right? From in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, if you read there, it says that Peter said, Lord, even if all of these other ones forsake you, I will not. And the Bible adds that all the other ones said the same thing, right? And they all meant it. I think the other thing that we underestimate is just how weak we are. We underestimate how weak we are. Listen, you're not strong. I'm not strong. One of the ways that the devil makes sure that he gets you is to make you believe that you're tough and that you're strong. People tell me, yeah, I'm going to go there. I'm not going to fall. I'm going to mingle with the world, and they're not going to influence me. You're kidding yourself. Yes, they will. Someone at MIT said this. He said, take the 5 people who are closest to you in your life, take their average. That's who you are. And it's true. You take the people who are close to you, you take your 5 closest friends, take their character, their worldview, their values, average them. That's going to be you. That's the way God created all. We're all influenceable beings. We're all influenceable beings. The only choice that you have is who is it going to influence you. And that's just the way it is. And you can see here, that's why they all fell together, right? Peter fell away, this one fell away, John fell away, they all left him, right? They acted like like a pack. You're not strong. We're not as strong as we believe that we are. And the moment you begin to speak like Peter spoke to Jesus, even if all these other ones fall away, I will not. You know you're in the beginning stages of falling, because that's pride. And the Bible said that pride comes before the fall. And anytime you see a church, a man of God, a church, a ministry, whatever, that begins to say, even if all the other churches are unfaithful, ours is going to remain faithful. Even if everybody else compromised, we're going to be the faithful ones. Even if all the other people leave God, I'm going to be the one, the last man standing in the kingdom of God. You've already gone, you've already begun to go astray. You know, the sin that caused Satan to go from being an angel to being the devil was what? Right? He didn't commit murder. He didn't commit adultery. He just became proud, right? He just felt that he was better than all the other angels, and even felt that he might take a chance at becoming God, right? And whenever that spirit begins to enter into you, you're falling into a very, very, very deep hole, right? We are weak people. We're not strong. And we're weak towards you and I in our own strength, in our own power. We don't even stand a chance to fight the kind of things that the devil sends for. We have no way to withstand that sifting. We have absolutely no way to be able to make it. We are not strong against temptation. We are weak, right? And now, that goes counter counter everything that we were told growing up. You and I grew up and we were told that we're awesome people, right? We were told that we're amazing, we're great, we're strong, we're able to do it, and so forth and so forth. And our families, our friends, the whole world has been cheering for us since we were little. And we have to get over that. At some point, you have to realize that's not true. That's why people tell you so you will feel better about yourself. The reality is we are so weak, right? And the truth is, even the most precious thing that we have on earth, which is our physical life, we don't even have control over that, right? At any moment, that breath can be taken away from us, and that's it. We are that weak, right? The President of the United States is weak. The Queen of England is weak. The wealthiest man is weak. The poorest, the homeless person on the street is weak. We're all weak human beings. We're not even master of our own breath, like the Bible says. And because of that, what I should produce in us is the next thing I want to talk about. Jesus knows that the devil, Satan, was not just coming for the apostles. He was coming for Jesus himself also that night. And it was the greatest test of his life. And the Bible says Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Now, can we say that together? Pray that you will not fall into temptation. So, now remember, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said that Satan has asked to sift you like you sift wheat. But Jesus said what in verse 32? "I prayed for you," right? The solution that Jesus had to Peter, to knowing that Peter was about to be sifted, was what? To give him an hour sermon? No, he said, "I prayed for you." And now when they're going together to the garden and they're all about to face their biggest test, Jesus tells them what? "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." If you realize that you're weak, If you realize that you have no strength, what you're going to do is that you're going to pray. If you know that someone is weak and they have no strength, what you're going to do is that you will pray for them. There is the reason why we don't pray is because we feel we're strong. We can handle today, we can handle tomorrow, we can handle the next week, we can handle the next month. And so why pray, right? So it's this one thing that we kind of have. Okay, maybe we pray because good Christians pray and bad Christians don't pray. And so we maybe try to squeeze in some prayer. But the reality is that if we realize how weak we are and we realize what kind of an adversary we face, right? That what that's going to do is that it will cause us to run to God. To say, God, I don't have any strength to make it through even one day. I don't have any strength to face the kind of thing that this life is going to send to me. I don't have any strength to face the season of sifting that I'm going through. And therefore you pray. In the Christian, Jesus, in this case here, is talking to people to whom he's been preaching for 3.5 years. They've seen miracles. They've seen Jesus raise the dead. They've gone out there. They themselves have preached the gospel. But that didn't prepare them. All the sermons, all the miracles and things like that ended up being no match for the time when the devil came after them that day. It did not help them. What Jesus said would have helped them would have been if they prayed, if they had sought God, cried out to God, even as Jesus himself did. And it's not one-time prayer. It says here in verse 39, Jesus went out as was his custom, as usual. He went to the Mount of Olives. And he told them, so he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond, knelt down, and he prayed. Right? Verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly until his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus not just prayed. He prayed until his strength was gone. An angel of God came and strengthened him. And then he prayed some more, right? He prayed till his strength was over. He needed to pray some more. God the Father sent an angel that gave him supernatural strength. So he used that natural strength to do some more praying for himself till his sweat became like blood, right? Now, there's actually a medical term for this. When they're under so much stress that their sweat becomes like blood, it is what Jesus experienced. He was facing the darkest hour of his life where he was going to be separated from his Father the first time ever from all eternity, and he will carry the sins of the whole world on his shoulder. It is something that you and I can't even begin to imagine what that's like, right? So, you know when somebody does something that's annoying to you and you felt so annoyed by their sin. Now, imagine carrying the sins of the whole world upon your shoulder. It's something that, and being separated, being totally separated from God at that hour, it is something that Jesus himself dreaded, and nothing could prepare him for that but he going and praying to the Father and struggling in prayer. But while he's doing that, there cannot be any greater contrast. Here's a person who is praying to the point where his sweat is becoming blood. But then he rises from prayer and he finds the disciple asleep, exhausted from sorrow, right? So here is Jesus recognizing that there is Satan who is coming, that there is temptation that's coming, and he's praying and praying like he's never prayed in his life before. And a stone throw away is this, our disciples who have fallen asleep and are not praying, right? And today, The Bible says that Jesus is on the throne, and the Bible saying that he's the Bible says that he's interceding, right? For us, for the church, right? What is he interceding for? What is he praying for? I do not know, but one of the things I'm sure he's praying for you and for me is what he prayed for Peter, right? That your faith will not fail, that you'll be able to survive any sifting the devil sends your way, brings into your life. He's crying out to you. He's crying out to the Father for you and for me. But then what are you and I doing, right? Are we joining him in that praying and in that intercession, or are we not? So he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He repeats it two times to them. Why are you sleeping? And the Bible says here that it's not because they did not want to pray. It's not because they didn't believe in prayer. They were exhausted from sorrow. There were circumstances that made them, the other gospel said that they were, their eyes were heavy, is what it says there. Praying is not easy, right? And Jesus tells them in Matthew, it says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh and my flesh don't like to do this thing of trying to reach out to God and praying and crying out to him, right? Jesus never said that prayer was easy, right? He himself needed an angel to come and strengthen him in order for him to pray. However, the fact that it's hard isn't an excuse for us not to do it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But that doesn't constitute a valid excuse for us not to do it, right? And because they didn't pray, because they didn't seek after God, I think most people agree, that's why they all fell that night. They all fell that night because they did not take that one advice from God. There is a time for everything in life. There's a time to come to church and sit down and listen to me talking. But there's also a time when you have to get alone with God and begin to cry out to him so that you can face the battle that is coming your way. One thing that I want us to realize, I shared this last, I mean, this is, by the way, this is the last of those. We talked some weeks ago about the prodigal son who left home and had to come back, and the father welcomed him. We talked about Jonah, a prophet who ran away from God and came back to his senses. And today I wanted to end up by talking about disciples who failed Jesus at the time when he needed them most. You know, in their journey with Jesus, these apostles had been sincere. They left everything, they abandoned everything, and they followed Christ. They meant it. They were not people, I mean, except for Judas, but they meant well. They were sincere, right? And when they were saying that I'm not going to go with you to prison and so on, they meant that. But as a Christian, you quickly realize that just because you're sincere, that being sincere doesn't cut it, isn't enough. You quickly realize that just wanting to do the right thing isn't enough. It doesn't work like that. It's not just that you can say, I want to be good today, Lord, and you're going to turn out to be good. It doesn't work like that. The reason for that is that there is an enemy who is fighting against you and against me. There is a flesh that does not like to cooperate with God, and that is weak. There is a weakness that we have in us, and we need something else to help us make it through. And that's why we pray. That's why we call upon the Lord and ask him to give us strength. Jesus, in his prayer that he taught the apostles, he said to them, in the prayer that he said that one of the things he said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that prayer, I mean, the context is he was trying to tell them what to pray daily. And it seems like, even Lord, every day we were supposed to say to God, God, today give me my bread, the food that I'm supposed to eat. But God, today also keep me from falling into the traps of the enemy. It was something that we were never supposed to grow out of, right? We needed it on our first day as a Christian. We needed 10 years after we're Christian. We needed all the way to the very, very end. It is pride that comes into our hearts that begins to tell us, now you can make it. Now you know so much. All you need to do is just know all these truths and all these Bible verses, and you can make it. That's not true, right? The devil is not scared of theology. He's not scared of Bible studies and things like that. What does work against him is when people pray. There is a mystery to it. And I mentioned last time when we're talking about Jonah, for those who remember, when the storm came and Jonah is in the boat, and non-Christian people who were there found him doing what? Sleeping, right? Does that look familiar? They told me, how can you sleep at a time like this? They told him, get up and call on your God, like all the rest of us are doing, right? And I say that one of the things that when people backslide, one of the things that's always gone is genuine, sincere prayer, right? When you hear of pastors and ministers who have fallen into adultery and committed all kinds of sin, there is one thing that is common to all of them, to every single one of them. It's that they, if you look into their lives, you'll find out that they stopped pursuing God. They were not praying. They were not seeking after God, right? And that is something that is always always there. And the moment we lose that dependence on God, it is a form of pride that has come into our life. It's why prayerlessness is a form of pride. And so they all fell that night. You all know the story. And they neither listened to Jesus' advice, they neither listened to his warning. They yielded to the fact that they were filled with sorrow. And you know, on your sorrowful day, pray. Right? Tell your flesh, I know you don't want to, but you're going to, right? Tell yourself that, I know you don't feel like praying, but you're going to. One of the things I've learned that is fundamental to learn in the Christian walk, it is so basic, is that you stop doing things because they feel good to you. You start doing things because they're the right thing to do. I don't always get up every day feeling like I want to read the Bible. That may be shocking to you. Most days I do. But there are seasons in your life when you feel like sleeping. But that's the time when you tell yourself, yeah, you don't want to do it, but you're going to do it anyways. Because it's good for you. Because you need it to survive, right? If you don't, you'll become a prey to the enemy who's prowling for your life, right? There is days when you don't feel like praying, but Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But on those days when the weakness of your flesh rises to the surface, on that day you tell yourself you will pray anyways because it's good for you. You need it for your survival. If you have a family, you need it for the survival of your family. If you have a church, you need it for the survival of your family, your church, and so on. If Jesus, the Son of God, who was without sin, without fault, needed that prayer at this time of need, you and I need it even more. Okay. So the Bible says that they all fell, and I'm gonna end by just reading quickly from John, and then I'm going to conclude. John chapter 21. And here's what happens. Here's what happens down the road when we don't pray. John chapter 21, afterward, Jesus, from verse 1. I'm going to just read it real quick. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciple by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing, right? So Jesus had told them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," right? They were never to go back to fishing again, to fishing of fishes again. But now that they had failed, now that the strength of the flesh had failed them, they were not able to keep their words to Jesus. They didn't pray. They fell into temptation, abandoned him, denied him 3 times. Peter even called curses upon himself and so on. Here they were, and they then tried. So one night, Peter is like, "You know what? Let's go back to something. Let's do what we know how to do. Let's go back to fishing." And he goes there, and God, in his tremendous mercy and kindness to Peter, he makes sure that night they catch nothing. Now, Peter fishing is not like you and I, if we go fishing for fun. He was a professional fisherman, right? That's what he did for a living. That's how he fed his family. So if he goes and fishing, he catches at least something. The fact that day he goes and he catches absolutely nothing, it is that in that time when we're not seeking after God, we begin to act in the flesh. Even the things that we are skilled in stop to work. We don't even succeed in the things that we're good at, right? The disorder comes into our lives, like we shared about when we were talking about Jonah. What should have happened during this time? They failed, and they sank. But what they should have done is start to go back to crying out to God. Start to go back to praying and saying, "God, what do we do?" Right? But then they try. And I've seen this, that often when people have lost God, they'll begin to come up with activities to keep them busy, to keep them feeling like there's something that's still going on in their lives, that there's still something that they can achieve in. Right? But in this case, it was the goodness of God. God made sure that didn't work, right? There are some things in your life that don't work because God is trying to send a message to you and he's trying to arrest your attention. When we see that kind of thing, we ought to stop and turn back to God. Now, Jesus shows up in the morning after they've spent the whole night and they weren't able to catch anything. And he tells them, "Haven't you any fish," right? I've said this many, many times before. When God asks a question, it's not because he's trying to find out what the answer is, right? He's asking the question because he wants you to think about something. It's like, "Haven't you caught anything?" They said, "No, we didn't catch anything." So it was for them to get the point that outside of me, outside of you depending on me, you cannot do anything. You cannot overcome Satan. You cannot overcome temptation. You can't even catch fish or succeed in the things that you're naturally good at. And so now here's the interesting thing. He tells them, "Throw your net to the right side of the boat," and they do. And when they did, they caught the large fishes, like 153 of them or something, something like that. And when they do go to the shore, they find that Jesus had already had some fish and made breakfast for them, right? So the truth is, if they had needed fish, all they needed to have done was to call upon the Lord. He would have provided that for them. And so, but Jesus shows them that, "Just so you know that I'm the one who enables you to catch fish, here is 133 of them. But even that, you did not need it, right? All you needed to do was come to the shore, come join me here." And not only did he have fish for them, he had fish that was already cooked for them, right? And that was ready for them to eat. And the truth is that a lot of the things that we strive for and struggle for in our own strength are things that God will give to us anyways without much struggle. Okay? But when we turn away from God, we begin to depend on our own things because of you know, whatever reason, things become hard. We begin to fall into temptation. We begin to fail in various other things. And even in our own skills, things start not to work. Now, why did Peter want to go back to fishing, right? It's not because he hated Jesus and just wanted to be disobedient. It's just like with prayer. It's not that he didn't believe in prayer and didn't want to pray, or that he was not sincere. It was just discouragement. What I'm trying to say, it's not like in order for us to stray from God and start to walk in the flesh, it's not that we need to come up with some active rebellion against God. It's just some discouragement that comes. Sorrow comes, discouragement comes, emptiness, feelings of emptiness come. So you don't want to pray anymore. You feel lazy. You feel discouraged. You feel like I failed too much anyway. What's the point? And so on. But that's still not an excuse, right? No matter why you get to that state, it's still true that the way for you to survive and make it anyways that you have to turn back to God and begin to call upon Him, right? So what I'm trying to say is that this is not a word for someone who's out there in rebellion against God trying to actively destroy the kingdom of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about good, well-meaning Christians who are sincere, who walk with God, but for whatever reason, out of immaturity or whatnot, or distractions or sorrow, disappointment, discouragement or whatnot, just stop praying, stop seeking after God, and disorder gradually begins to come into your life. You begin to be weak where you used to be strong. Temptation and sins you never thought would tempt you begin to tempt you, and things begin to creep into your life, and soon you're falling in ways you never imagined that you'd fall. And so here they are. Now Jesus calls them to the shore, and I'm going to end with this, right? Here's what Jesus says to them. Come have breakfast and come eat, right? And we have a passage in Revelation where Jesus says, I stand in the door and I knock. If any man opens the doors, let me in. I'm going to eat with him and he with me. Now that verse has been often used in the context of evangelism to ask sinners to open their hearts to God. But that passage is part of a letter that Jesus wrote to a church, right? It's a message for Christians. I stand at the door and I knock. Is it true that Jesus can be standing outside the door of a Christian's heart, knocking and asking to be let in? Yes, it is possible, right? He stands at the door and he knocks and he says, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with him, and he with me. Jesus was saying, you guys come and have fellowship with me again. Come and let us dine together again. Come and let us have fellowship together again. Many Christians don't have that time of the quote-unquote meal with Jesus anymore, right? And it isn't that time of prayer that meal or that feeding together happens. It is at that time that we converse with Him. We share with God what's on our heart. We pour out our hearts to Him, and He pours out His heart into us. That's what happens during the time of prayer. He was saying to them, come and eat with me. I have the fish. I have all the things that you need. It's already here. And the conversation that happens after that is Jesus telling Peter, do you love me? Right? What is it that you're pursuing? What is it that you're looking after? At the end of the day, I don't have time. I really wish I did, but I don't, and I don't want to abuse of you guys' time. But Jesus has a conversation with Peter where he asked him three times, do you love me? Right? And using different words for love, and trying to tell him, like I was saying to you earlier, when God asks the questions now because he doesn't know what the answer is, but he's trying to make a point to Peter that, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. And he was trying to say to him that it is not about feeding the sheep. It's not about ministry and doing all these things first. It is first about loving me, coming and dining with me, having a relationship with me, pursuing me. And then all these other things come and follow from that. If you love me, then you're going to be able to feed my lambs. If you love me, then you're going to be able to take care of all these other activity, church work that you're supposed to do. The truth is that we come to Christ at the beginning, and it is all about Jesus Christ, right? We came to Christ, all of us, we came as sinners. I was talking to someone last night, to call me late last night, a good friend of mine who is walking with Jesus, and whom I'm very proud of. Someone actually that, by the grace of God, came to Christ when we were in high school together. And I was telling him, you know, we all came to Christ as sinners, broken and deserving nothing. And it was all about Jesus. We were just content that he welcomed us into his kingdom, forgave our sins, gave us eternal life, and that was enough for us to rejoice. But as time goes on, stuff starts to get into our heads. We begin to feel more than that. We begin to feel that we know stuff and we're this and we're that. And that's when we start getting into trouble. We lose what Paul said, the simplicity of it. He said, I think it was the Corinthians. He tells them, I'm worried for you, lest someone comes and deceives you from the simplicity of Christ. There is a simplicity to following Christ, which is that I was lost and Christ saved me and I love him. And that is the center of the story. And then everything else kind of follows from that. But we kind of lose that mindset. And we then start to begin to think about all these other complex stuff. And the reality is, we stop pursuing God. That come and have breakfast with me, open the door and eat with me and me with you stops happening. And then we become weak. We become hypocrites because now we're struggling with this and with that, but we're still trying to keep up our front and our reputations. And we become weak, and with that comes discouragement and the depression and all these sorts of things. It's why you see depression rates even among pastors is high. It's huge. It's a majority. And you begin to see, more than 50% in the U.S. will quit next week if they will be guaranteed an income in another field. And why is this? Because people started off loving God, walking with God, and it was just about Christ and about Jesus. But as time goes on, other things come there. A sincere prayer that stops is one of the sign, the marks of it. But then other things begin to come in. And God has to come back and begin to ask us again, do you love me, right? And Peter did say to Jesus, yes, you know what? I love you. And so Jesus told him, you come and follow me. Start following other people, start following him. And then you just come and you follow me. In the whole thing, from beginning, from everything that we've read, from beginning to the end, there's one thing that you notice is that Jesus never rebuked these people, right? He was like, hey, I'm going to give you a kingdom. And he's saying that when he knows the guys are going to fail in a couple of hours. And he tells them, I have a plan for you. I'm going to confer to you a kingdom. He said, I know you're going to fail, but I've been praying for you, that your faith will not fail, that you come back and strengthen your brothers and so on. And when he comes that day, he doesn't tell them, hey, you guys, why are you going back to all this fishing stuff? What happened to you? I'll make you fishers of men. And so there's none of that kind of rebuke. Jesus was very kind to them. He brought fish for them, asked them to come and eat. there was nothing harsh and hard about it, right? That was not the time. It was not the tone that Jesus had with the Pharisees when he told them, you hypocrites and brood of vipers and so on. It wasn't that. He knew that these were people who meant well, who were sincerely seeking after him, who had abandoned the law to follow him, but who had not taken, who had lost sight of some of the important things. And because of that, the attitude of Jesus was there. And that's something we have to learn. It's not everybody who deserves a rebuke, right? Jesus' rebukes were to, his hard rebukes were to people who were out of selfishness and out of pure religious hypocrisy, were putting burdens on people that they shouldn't. They were taking advantage of other people. Jesus was furious with those. But to the disciples who are just, who meant well, but just failed in their hour of testing and in their hour of sifting, Jesus did bring a reassuring word to them over those weeks. And the time came when Peter was able to stand before a multitude of people and proclaim Christ. The time came when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter realized, Peter learned the lessons, right? The time came when there were problems in the church. They were having issues distributing food. Peter said to the people, I can't deal with that. God has called me to pray. He had learned the lesson, right? Other people can deal with it. I'm going to give myself to prayer and to the teaching of the word. He had learned those things. The time came when Peter was brought, his life came to an end, and he refused to deny his faith, and he was crucified. He actually ended up being crucified and killed for his faith. So God did restore him, and today all the plans that God did have for his life have come to pass, right? But for you and me, what it means today, right, is that if you are one of those who did lose sight of the fact that you're weak and you do need to depend on God for survival, if you're one of those who, for whatever reason, you lost touch with God and you're now trying to go back to various things, and even the things you're running to, you're trying to do aren't working, it's time to come back to God. It's time to begin to pray. It's time to remember that God is not there rebuking you, trying to make life harder for you than it already is. God wants you to come back and come back to that place of seeking you and crying out to Him and having a relationship with Him. One day, after work, I went out to just share the gospel around here. And I saw a man sitting outside his house. And I began to talk to him. And for whatever reason, this passage came to my mind. And I began to tell him, you know, there was a time when the disciples, I told him that when we get away from God, when we go away from the Lord, everything in our life starts to be in disorder. Even the things that we're good at stop working. And I pointed to him at this passage that, you know, the apostle went out fishing and they were skilled at it and they didn't catch anything. And he didn't speak English very well, but he was sitting there smoking. And then when I shared that passage, he looked at me and said, yeah, it was 153 fishes, right? And he threw down his cigarette and he told me that, you know, my dad is a pastor in Brazil, and I was also ordained a pastor, but I've been fooling around with God. I've strayed away from Him, and everything in my life has just not been working anymore. I've lost my job. I've lost everything. And he said that he told me that, you know, I've been asking for God for a word, and I showed up that day. You know, it is, and I, you know, I prayed for him. We were sitting on the sidewalk, in front of his house. He began to weep. I prayed for him. I told him, look, God, can't just come back to God. Begin to pray. And I said, go to a church, any church, whatever church that you want to go to, go there and go find God. But do turn your life around. You know, I don't know if he did or not. I hope he did. I haven't seen him again since then. But Jesus says, if anybody hears my voice, right, hear my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in. If you know that that's you and God has been speaking to you, God has been convicting you, do something about that voice. Do something about it. Don't just say, yes, God, today you've spoken to me. It is, you hear his voice and you open the door, right? You hear, you recognize that God is speaking, and then you take the appropriate action. Make the changes that you need to make. Come back to the Lord. Come back to dining with him. Come back to praying. Come back to the place of seeking after him with a sincere heart, not to impress anyone, not to fault, to imitate anyone, but just out of a sincere love for God. And God will meet you where you are, and it will be a new beginning. And like Peter and all the apostles, you can go forth and do great things for God, right? Greater than you ever did in your life before. I really believe that. God is good, and he does things always better. There's nothing that God has done in your life in the past that he can do again and do it even better and greater than he did in the past. For a Christian, the best day is still always in the future, right? So wherever you are in your walk with God, let it be a new beginning, a fresh start, a coming back to God. Let it be a coming back to realizing that we depend on him. We're weak, but in him, in dependence on him, we can be strong. Amen.